I'd like to introduce Derek Smothers. He lives out in Nevada. He's coming to preach to the Word with us this morning. So I just want to invite Derek, come on up, and thanks for being here.
Up here? Okay, yeah. Test, 1, 2. Can you guys hear me?
Yeah.
Is this thing on?
Yeah.
Great. Is this where I'm supposed to stand?
It is.
Yeah.
Okay. Very good. Thanks for the claps. I haven't said anything yet, so you may want to hold off on that. Well, thank you guys for allowing me to be here. I guess I'll thank Rodney, who's in Thailand. Thank you, Rodney, for allowing me to be here. So I'm assuming that maybe some of you know who I am. Others of you probably have no idea who I am, and that's okay. I'll talk a little bit about myself right now, get that out of the way so you know. I am a board member with Tri-Grace, and I also, let's see here, in 1997, we church planted in a little town called Springville, Utah. Anybody familiar with Springville, Utah? It's about an hour from here. We launched a church called Grace Bible Church, and on our first Sunday, which was like November 2nd, 1997, I believe, we started that church with my wife and myself, and I had two sons, Mark and Kobe. Kobe was about 2-3 months old, and my wife didn't want to launch looking like that. So we launched when he came, and since that time, right now, today, I have a 15... 17, 18, 19, and 20-year-old. As an update, here's my 20 and 19-year-olds. Kobe goes to Snow. He's involved with the internship here. And so anyway, Rodney and I are really good friends. In 2004, I was one of the pastors, had the privilege of starting Grace Haven Bible Camp. Anybody familiar with Grace Haven Bible Camp? A few of you, okay? Very good. Very good. So anyway, that's kind of my connection to the church, Rodney. Right now, we live down in the Las Vegas area, and last December we actually launched a ministry that is designed to work alongside pastoral staffs and leadership teams. So we're working with churches around the country, actually. And last week was our official actually launch, where we brought a pastor from Phoenix up. We had a vision retreat with them, and so I'm involved in ministry just in a different way. And so Rodney said, "Hey, are you busy? I'm going to be in Thailand." And I said, "I'd love to come up and fill the pulpit for you." So here I am. I'm going to start our time in prayer, so I would ask you.
I was going to say, they know Brett Minji, because Brett was here.
Yes. Okay, so you guys are familiar with Brett and Minji?
Yeah.
Gray? Okay, so that's who we were with last week, and for a vision retreat is what it was called. Had a great time with them, really enjoyed our time, getting to know them more, getting to know their church, getting to know their town in which they serve, and had a great, great time with them. Would you mind just asking the Lord to speak through me? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for Ephraim Church of the Bible. Thank you for each person that's here. And God, what's so amazing is you're the God that knows all about us. You know us better than we know ourselves. And God, you know our hearts. And God, I pray that this morning in the coming minutes that you would allow our hearts to focus on your word. Lord, that we would focus in on the things that you desire to speak to us about. And so I pray for every heart here this morning that you would allow those distractions to kind of just fade away. And Lord, may Jesus be at the center. Always, Lord, but in this time as we gather as the church, God, may our hearts be focused on you. And so we would ask that the Holy Spirit, that he would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would cause our eyes to see truth that's related to our lives. That you would cause us to hear, Lord, that you would cause us to understand and enable us to apply those things to our lives. Lord, we desire the truth to really take root and for fruit to be seen in and through us, for your glory. And so as I speak, God, I pray that you would fill me, that you would use me for your glory. And Lord, as we leave, that we truly would be changed because of the work that you're doing in us. So unify us this morning. Help us to focus in on you and your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so normally, let me just ask you guys a question. Maybe you know the answer or not. Well, let me ask this question real quick. How long does Rodney usually preach for? Anybody know? Some of you know because you keep time, I'm sure. Some of you guys do keep time. What do we do, about 45 minutes? Is that about right? What time do you guys get out?
11:30.
Okay. So people are going to say different times now. We get out in 5 minutes. All right. You guys are hilarious. I'm not going to ask you any more of these questions. All right. So, all right. Normally, when he teaches verse by verse. Okay. Well, we're not doing verse by verse today. So, next week we will do verse by verse. So we're going to kind of go around, some different verses, and I'll allow you to open there. I'll tell you where we're going. But the message this morning is this. This is my title. Grace giving is truly living. When it's motivated by grace, when we are in step with the grace of God in our lives, when it's filling us and when we're revealing His grace, that is truly living. When we talk about joy, that's joy-filled living. There's a very interesting verse, and if you have your Bibles, I want you, or in your phones or whatever, go to 2 Timothy this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Very interesting verse, and this is what going to be our focus is this morning. It says this in 2 Timothy 2:1. He writes, "You therefore, my son," Paul to Timothy, "you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. When we launched Grace Bible Church, that was the vehicle we really wanted for people to understand was grace. And this is our motto at Grace Bible Church: together, signifying unity, together, loving and living the grace of God. Loving and living the grace of God. And there is an intentional prescribed order there. Loving the grace of God first, really understanding what it means, having that encapture my heart where that's the focus. I love the grace of God so as to live the grace of God together. So together, loving and living the grace of God. We wanted to reflect God's amazing love. We wanted to be gracious in the way that we acted toward people and with one another. Let's face it, isn't it nice to interact with people who are gracious? Anyone? Okay, amen. This season of Christmas, this is a season where grace should be really out in front. And the local church, we need to be right on doctrine. We need to be reputable in the way that we're reflecting Jesus. But we also, as Jesus' church, we're to be strong in grace. There's an Old Testament Hebrew word that's closely associated with the word grace, and it literally means to this, to bend or to stoop. To bend or to stoop. And obviously, a lot of times you hear this, and it's in your notes there. It's receiving something that we do not deserve. And so, it says in this verse right here, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And honestly, oftentimes when I come to church and I'm under the teaching of God's word, theological truth for me, unless it's applied to my everyday living, that's the whole reason we gather, is to apply God's word and what grace really means. And so this morning, I guess you guys normally get notes that are a lot smaller than I gave you, and I apologize. I'm not trying to give you like a dictionary full of notes this morning. But, since I did, we're going to go through those. We're going to ask three basic questions. That's what we're going to go through, and we're going to answer those three basic questions with seven different answers. And you're like, okay, that's kind of crazy. Well, here's the first question. It's this. What does grace look like? What does grace look like? We're going to answer that in a few different ways. Again, turn with me to Romans, the book of Romans. It's in the New Testament there. Romans chapter 6. I want to read to you verses 1 and 2. We want to be strong in grace. So what does grace look like? Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? I don't know if you guys ever get in conversations about grace and what it means with people. But oftentimes in my experience, in some of my conversations that I've had in Utah, in the Springville area, oftentimes what people will refer to is, okay, so this whole grace thing, you're saved by grace. So does that mean that I have a license to sin without incurring any of the consequences of my sin? Just go out and live however I want to live. And I don't know why, but maybe you've had this in your own conversations, but people oftentimes go to worst case scenario. So this is something that someone has said to me more than once. So if God saves you by His grace, then does that mean that you can just go out and kill anyone you want and be forgiven? And I always think to myself, why do you have to go to worst case scenario? Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you've thought many times of killing people. I don't know. It's oftentimes not a thought that crosses my mind. Even in my anger, I don't oftentimes go to, yeah, I really wish I could kill them right now. That's just not where I go. But that's what is posed to me when I start talking about grace. Sin obviously is a choice, and we can certainly not responsibly take care of a gift that's been given to us. And so salvation is this gift, and it's by grace, and we can abuse a gift, you might say. I was given by my father, I will admit, this is being recorded, isn't it? I'm a San Francisco 49ers fan. I have nothing to brag about. Why are you booing me? We're like, we've lost like most of our games this year. But my father gave me a football signed by the entire San Francisco 49ers team. Jerry Rice, Joe Montana, Roger Craig, go on and on. Anyway, when I was a kid, I thought it was really cool because I loved football. Guess what I did with that football? I would go out and I would play football with that football. Now I had, yeah, you're laughing, see, right? It was a gift given to me. I had other footballs, but I would go and play with that football. That football today is in my garage in Nevada, and you can barely see all the signatures. And I wouldn't want to know the value of that football today compared to what the value would be if you could actually determine what the names say. But it's a gift that was given to me, and I just really didn't take care of that gift. There's some amazing verses I want to draw your attention to, and it's in Titus. I think it's in your notes there if you don't have it in your Bible. But this is what it says. It says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Listen, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession," notice this, "zealous for good deeds." And so what this means is the result of received grace is revealed grace. When you receive the grace of God into your life, we are to be agents that reveal that grace that has penetrated our hearts. And so what does grace look like? In your notes, number one, it's this. Grace gives. Grace gives. It means no more selfishness. So when we're not being gracious and we're not actually giving, it means that we're being selfish. But when we give the way that God gives, when He does that in our hearts to give in a way that He allows us to, then there's no more selfishness. And so I know that probably many of you know this verse, and I don't know the last time you read this verse, but if you have your Bibles, go to John 3:16. John 3:16. It says this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him," in Jesus, "shall not perish but have eternal life." What did God the Father do? Well, that Old Testament Hebrew word is He stooped. He stooped by giving His one and only Son. Jesus stooped. As Ben said, Jesus is God. He left heaven and He came down here. He lived the perfect life that we could not live. He fulfilled the law in every single way. And then He paid our death penalty. He went to the cross and He died for our sins. Unconditional love. So what are some things that we can give? All right? I'm sure you've heard of these in your notes there. We can give our talents. We can give our talents. We can give, secondly, we can give our time. One of the most precious things, I was talking to Kylie earlier, and I was telling her, Kylie, I'm getting really old, because I am getting really old. And one of the things I value in my relationships is just time. Giving people our time. Thirdly, giving people our treasures. Giving people our treasures. And then lastly in your notes, this is something I'd ask you to think about briefly, is giving people our temperament. And what I mean by temperament is this. That word literally means the combination of mental, physical, and emotional traits of a person, natural predisposition. Giving them who you are, but more importantly, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we are a new creation. So giving them the person that God is creating you to be. As you're being filled with God's Spirit and you're exemplifying the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and kindness and those other things, that people would be able to experience those God-given fruits, and you're passing that along. So grace gives. We're in the time of season that people give a lot. Well, this is the time that they think about giving. And we don't always want to just do this in a season. We want to do it throughout the whole year. But that's grace. Grace gives continually over and over again. Number two, what does grace look like? Grace approves. Grace approves. We're not going to look at those verses, but I'll tell you what those verses are about. They're about the gospel expanding, and they're including Jew and Gentile. No more subjection. So what do I mean by that? The gospel of grace is going out. It's for all people. And there's this massive shift in ministry philosophy here in terms of God's amazing grace just going outward. It's extending to the Gentiles in those verses. And we're not going to look up every verse, and that's why I gave you notes. So if you want to look up things later, you can. But there was no more rule book like the old system. Grace was reaching out to people right where they were, no matter their color, no matter their citizenship, no matter their capabilities. That is one of the reasons the body of Christ, I believe, is so very unique and yet maintains one purpose. And our purpose is to glorify God always. Grace, it approves. You may not approve of how people choose to live their life, but you are to reach out with the gospel of grace that changes lives. It's not your job to change people. And sometimes when we go to church, sometimes when we play church, we're about trying to change people. Well, the only person that's truly ever changed my life, his name is Jesus, truly changed my life. Religion never changed my life. Following a bunch of rules never changed my life. In fact, when I try to follow rules, I usually break rules. I don't know about you, but I know about me, at least in my heart. I can outwardly conform, but that doesn't mean I conform in my heart. And guess who knows my heart? God knows my heart. And so that sin, it separates me from God because he's perfect. And so grace, it reaches out and it approves. Not, again, not necessarily of lifestyle choice, but as created in the image of God, it reaches out. Let me give you an example of that real quick. There is a guy in the Bible, his name was Saul. And before Saul became a Christ follower, Christians didn't hang out with Saul. Do you know why they didn't hang out with Saul? Because they could lose their life if they hung out with Saul. And I, most likely, most of the believers back then didn't have this idea saying to themselves, hey, let's have a missions outreach to Saul. Right? If we can just get Saul to come to our church, and he can do all these rules, maybe that's going to change Saul. No, it took an encounter with Jesus Christ when he was traveling on a business trip to kill Christians, right? And then Jesus met him. You can read about it in Acts. But approving grace always is extended with both truth and love. And rather than set a set of rules that makes religion a job, grace and truth causes our relationship with God and others to be a joy that sets our hearts free. And what Saul met on the road to Damascus was he met Jesus Christ, who was full of grace and truth. And it completely, totally changed Saul. And you know him also as Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament. Thirdly in your notes, grace expresses. Grace expresses. No more speculation. If you have your Bibles, go to 2 Corinthians 3:17. 2 Corinthians 3:17. It says this, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." So when I say that grace expresses the grace of God, here's the great thing about having a relationship with Jesus. Grace can be expressed in so many different ways, but it always leads to true freedom. It always leads to true joy. And so in the body of Christ, we have the freedom under the control of the Holy Spirit, in accordance with what God's Word actually says, to live in a way that brings God glory. The motive is always His glory. But grace can be expressed in so many different ways. And I praise God that He's gifted all of us differently in a way to express grace in various ways. So let me explain something to you. I'm going to explain real quick a story about a ministry at Grace Bible Church in Springville. The ministry is called Saturday Grace. Anybody ever heard of Saturday Grace, perhaps? Raise your hand. A few of you. Okay, so I'm going to give you some history there. During one week, I was in my office, and in the same week, I had two different individuals come to me, and this is what they said. They said they didn't know that each other were thinking these things, okay? They both said, "We have a heart to help people who need help with two things. One, I want to help people who need clothes." It was all during Christmas time of year. We want to get clothes into their hands. Don't know how to do it, but this is the need. Somebody else came to me and said, I want to figure out a way that we can start feeding people. All in the same week. They didn't know about it. So I called a meeting with both of them in, and I said, okay, this is an amazing way to express the grace of God. Because then they said, we want to do it for free. Okay, so you want to give away clothes and you want to give away food for free. Now, this was not my idea. I'm not saying that I thought it was a good or bad idea. I was just listening. And as we began to pray and as we began to meet, what came out of it, what was birthed, was what's called Saturday Grace. And actually, for those of you, I don't know if you know, Stormy Dorsey. Stormy, can you raise your hand high so everybody can see who you are? Stormy Dorsey's father was one of those two people who came to me who had a real heart for those that were struggling. And I love the way that Chip's heart was really, really soft toward people who were struggling. And you know why it was soft toward people who were struggling? It's because Chip himself had encountered the grace of God, and he too was a living struggler. But that grace, it was overflowing out of his heart because the grace of God had overflowed into his heart. And so he wanted to be, as a receiver of grace, he wanted to be a revealer of grace. And see, all of us have a story, and your story is extremely important to God. And the way that God wants to express his grace may not look always the same as someone else. And so to celebrate that, some of us are gifted, or all of us are gifted in different ways. We all have likes and dislikes. And the one of the worst things that we can do is compare ourselves to other people and go, well, you know what? I don't really like the way that they're expressing, you know, maybe their gifting, or sometimes there's competition or these different feelings that can come about. But to be confident in the way that God has called you, to be confident in the way that God's gifted you, and to seek God and to say, hey, listen, how can I reveal God's grace in my relationships, where I live, where I work, how I'm involved in the church? And it's going to look different in different ways. And here's the thing, you guys, to celebrate that. To celebrate that. So grace expresses. Number four, grace releases. No more shame. Grace releases. If you have your Bibles, I really do want you to open up to this verse if you can. 1 Timothy 1 and verses 12 through 14. Powerful verses. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 14. Oh, I love these verses. It says this, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service." He's saying he put me into service. Now notice verse 13. "Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. I absolutely love those verses. I praise God that He operates based on truth. Truth that we can apply today. And God saves through Jesus. And when I say grace releases, some of us here this morning, we have an ugly past. We have an ugly past. But when you come to the cross, all can be forgiven. It's God's grace that is greater than our sin. Amen? God's grace is far greater than our sin. And Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, it was enough. Our sin completely covered. We're completely forgiven. In Christ, we are completely forgiven. And like God, people of grace, we need to be good at not bringing up past failures of people, not holding things against people when reconciliation has been offered, when it's been accepted, when it's been talked through, when it's been prayed through. It doesn't mean that hurts are not forgotten. Oftentimes we don't forget those things, but it does mean that it will not be held against those who have wronged us, nor will it be brought up to shame them. So grace releases people. And sometimes I believe that we don't oftentimes think that this is a way that we can reveal the grace of God. God has been very gracious to me. He has forgiven me of all my sin. He offers me grace upon grace, and I must do the same. God does not hold these things against me. And as Paul said in verse 13, even though I was formerly all of these things, I was shown mercy, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. And I'm going to tell you something, having been in ministry for over 20 years as a pastor and having relationships with people that have fallen apart, reconciliation and when things come back and God works it out in a way where you can just be gracious to people despite the hurt that we all have caused each other, it is a great glorifying way to show God. You guys, we need to, as grace revealers, we need to be grace releasers. We need to release. And I'm telling you right now, sometimes the hurt can be so deep that the only person that's going to give you the strength to actually do it is Jesus. Because what did He say on the cross? Ben said it. Father, forgive them. Here He is. He's been persecuted and tormented. He's being crucified. And right there, He says, Father, forgive them. And we need to release as well. So what does grace sound like? Number two, what does grace sound like? Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. It says this, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Colossians 4, 6. This is in the context of sharing the gospel message. And here's something that's interesting that I want you to really think about. The next time that maybe in conversation you begin to share the gospel, think about this. If you can't converse about the gospel of grace without grace, you probably need to shut the conversation down. And maybe you don't know what I'm talking about, but I have heard people give the gospel of grace in a non-gracious way. I probably can't say that because I'm being recorded, but it stinks. I'll say that. Here we're coming about the grace of God in our conversation, and our whole demeanor, our inflection, everything is so not gracious. It stinks. And I'm guilty. I'm guilty. And so whether we're talking about the gospel or whether we're talking period, we're to be sharing the grace of God by our attitude, our action, and our conversation. We are to stoop. We are to stoop in our conversation, considering those that we are talking to and those we are talking about. Very, very key. So what does it sound like? Number five in your notes there, grace encourages. Grace encourages. Ephesians 4:29. This is actually a good one to put to memory if you ever want. I'm reading it because this is out of the NAS and I memorize it in the NIV. But in the NAS it says this, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. What? It gives grace to those who hear. When grace encourages, there's no more separation. There's unity. And you guys know this to be true. Words are extremely powerful and often carry a lot more weight than what we give credit for. So I know that when people speak to me, oftentimes in the way they speak, that carries tremendous weight. In fact, the book of Proverbs tells us that our words can bring either life or death to someone. What does that exactly mean? It means that if someone is in the depths of despair, our words that God uses in and through us, it can bring life to them, where literally God can take someone who is suicidal and bring them to life. God's word is very much like that. But did you know also that someone who's thriving in life, that our words, if they're cutting and demeaning and they're hurtful, we can bring someone who's living life greatly down to the depths of despair, where even their thoughts can go to suicidal thoughts. Our words are extremely powerful. Something that we need to consider in the way that we speak to one another. The world around us, I believe, has perfected the art of gossip, manipulation, and discouragement. And the church needs to not allow the influence of the world to dictate how we converse to each other, but allow grace to dictate our conversation. How easy it is, you guys, to go from our worldly living out in the world. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. And then we bring that into church life, body life, and sometimes we don't make that transition. Because it's not actually how we're living out there, and it's not actually how we're living in here. So grace-giving people need to season their speech with salt consistently. It's so funny. People right now, this time of year, normally, they're pretty gracious in their speech, aren't they? Maybe you're like, no, they're not really at all. No, well, normally they are. You know, you guys have Walmart in town, right? Yeah, Walmart down there. Normally people will say, you know, maybe they don't say Merry Christmas, but they'll say, have a happy new year or whatever. You know, it's gracious words, right? People should become healthier by the gracious words that we choose. Proverbs 15:1 says this, a gentle answer, anybody know this one? A gentle answer turns away wrath. Yeah. Now, believe it or not, I've been married for a long, long time, and maybe that's, but here's the thing. Believe it or not, I've argued with my wife over that long, long time. And there have been times, man, I'm really ratting myself out this morning. There have been times, you can ask Mark and Kobe, they'll probably give you stories, where I have said something that is very regrettable. The moment it goes out, have you ever been there like slow-mo? It's coming out and the words are coming out and you're like, I want to get those back. And you can't. And I've been super angry with my wife. And you know what? She's answered in a gentle way. And it's so convicting that you get angrier sometimes when they answer that way. No, oftentimes it brings conviction. A gentle answer turns away wrath. So when we want to be a grace revealer, grace encourages by the words that we choose. Number 6 in your notes, grace forgives. Now you're saying, well, we kind of looked at the releasing part, yes, but different angle on this. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13 says this. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. No more spitefulness. When I say that grace forgives, I mean actually the words. It's a tremendous grace gift. I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you are powerful words that releases as well. But grace-giving people long for a situation that has gone wrong to be resolved, even if they are the ones who have been wounded deeply. Because God says in Corinthians that we are to be about the ministry of reconciliation. And so as Christians, we're to be moving toward that. Being godly, to me, doesn't mean that you're perfect in your relationships. But a sign of godly maturity is that when you blow it in your relationships, that you pursue reconciliation. That's godliness to me. Because I can't stand up here and tell you that I'm perfect, because I'm way far away from being perfect. I'm accepted in Christ. But the way that I reveal the grace of God in my life is that when I do blow it, that I move toward reconciliation. When someone blows it against me, that I move toward reconciliation, and that we move toward those kinds of words and phrases. Because the antithesis of that, or if you don't do that, there are some severe consequences, and one of those is bitterness. And I got a call a year ago, let's see, summer of 2015, and some of you may have heard this story, but I'm going to recount some of the young people because I speak at a lot of youth stuff. So, but I got a call in the summer of 2015, and it was a guy by the name of Ben. I was born and raised in the San Francisco Bay Area, hence, I'm a 49ers fan. Okay, so, I'm from California. I get this call from Ben. I live outside of Vegas, and Ben is from California. He says, I've been trying to find you, and I was in your life about 25 years ago. You were my camp counselor. And I'm thinking, oh no, what did I do now? And he says, for the last 25 years, I've been extremely bitter because of an experience that I had at camp. And now I'm thinking, what did I really do wrong? And come to find out, long story, very, very short, is this. The speaker that week, he had had a confrontation with, and that speaker, who was a pastor, got physical with him. And physically accosted this young 13-year-old at the time. And I totally forgot about the situation, because I was a counselor, and I remember getting called in and dealing with this whole thing, but it jogged my memory. I totally forgot. But for Ben, this guy said, I'm sorry, but he didn't mean it. Because Ben said, he totally didn't mean it, but his alternative was this. You're going to be kicked out and you're not going to be our speaker anymore. So you either apologize to this kid or you're getting kicked out. Well, he didn't want to deal with that, and so he apologized kind of forcefully. And Ben said, I'll never forget that, but do you know, he said, Derek, he was very passionate. He said, Derek, do you know how I've lived with this bitterness my whole life? Because he didn't mean it. And I said, Ben, I'm so sorry for your pain. He said, well, did you know that in high school, I was an all-state, whatever he was in football, and then he went, and he was in college, he started in college on his football team, and then he became a professional rugby player, and he had just retired. And he said, for all of these years, I have devoted all of my anger energy toward just kicking people's butt in my sport. And I was good, because Ben's about 6'6", maybe 260. I wouldn't want to mess with Ben, on the field or off, if he's angry. And I said, Ben, we started talking about Jesus because he hadn't been to church. And he said, you know what, I got a daughter now, and I want to go to church again. But I can't enter the church being this bitter. So we talked through that. We talked about the grace of God. We talked about God's forgiveness that was issued toward Ben, because Ben was a believer in Jesus. But he had allowed this to grow in his heart. And as we talked through, and as we prayed through, God started to work in his heart. And we broke down on the phone together. And just to give you a real quick, just crazy kind of update, that pastor, only a few years later, ended up murdering someone. And he's in the penitentiary today in California. There's a whole story that, like, Dateline did on this whole deal. And when I didn't know that when I was talking to Ben, he wanted to confront this pastor and say, I forgive you. Even if he wasn't truly sorry. But when I did my research, I got back to Ben and I said, I don't know if you know this, but he's in the state penitentiary in this town. Ben happens to know one of his best friends is a guard in that same penitentiary, and he goes, you know what? I want to go tell him this. And he said, on the phone to me, he said, the moment he said, Derek, I do forgive him. I forgive him. He said, there was the greatest release into freedom that he's ever felt. Now here you have this big dude on the phone who's carried around this bitterness for a long, long time. And as we begin to talk about the grace of God in his own life, and that abundant grace that goes far greater than our sin, Ben was really believing that for himself and now wanted to be a grace revealer in the way that he forgave. And the moment that his heart got there, there's this great glory for God and this great release. And that's why for me, you guys, when I sing songs like Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone, for those of us who have experienced the grace of God, is that, that's just not a fabulous song to sing? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was thinking about singing it, but I'm not going to now. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. Amazing grace. When you choose to give amazing grace, when you choose to hear amazing grace, it will bring a smile to your heart and to your face. That's what I believe for Ben, at least. Amazing grace gives God glory. Lastly, what does grace feel like? What does grace feel like? Oh, that's interesting. I want to go to Romans. We'll end there in Romans. Back to chapter 6. Romans 6 and verses 6. And we'll start in verse 5. And we'll go to verse 7. Romans 6, starting verse 5. For if we have become united with him, speaking of Christ, in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. What does grace feel like? Well, grace feels free. Free. No more slavery to sin. No more slavery from being bound by sin. Free from the bondage of sin and free from appeasing God by our good works. You know, the law, yes, it's a bunch of rules. Yes, it does speak to the perfection of God, but the law was to point out that we cannot measure up. Romans 3:20. You don't have to go there, but Romans 3:20 talks about how it shows us that we can't keep all the rules. We fall way short. The law doesn't justify us, but points us to the impossibility of being set free through rule keeping. We are set free by one person and one person alone, and his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. We are free from sin. We are free from religion. We are not free to sin, but have been given freedom from sin to live life the way that God has intended, and that is with joy. And I'll tell you what, when you can live graciously, and when you can be in step with the Spirit of God and not have shame that Satan throws our way and all these things, and it doesn't control us because we have this choice, there is great freedom there, you guys, and great joy. So grace allows us to experience freedom because of the following in your notes there. And I'm sure you've heard this before, but justification, that's the deliverance from the penalty of sin. Why have we been delivered from the penalty of sin? Because Jesus Christ, he took that penalty upon himself. He died on the cross for our sins. Sanctification, that big word, it means the deliverance from the power of sin. When we're in Christ, we can overcome temptation. Jesus, who is tempted in every way, as the Bible says, in every way, in Christ we are able to overcome temptation and overcome sinful choices. And then glorification, that's deliverance from the presence of sin. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be any sin, there's not going to be any sadness. It's going to be a great place for all of us. Deliverance from the presence of sin. So during this Christmas holiday season, I mean, I asked Rodney and I said, what do you want me to speak on? And he said, whatever God leads you to. And I was like, oh, okay, that's kind of big. So what we want to do next week is we're kind of defining what this looks like. We're going to look at Christ in a story next week in John, how he demonstrates this kind of grace, these answers right here. So in conclusion and application, your notes, just a couple of things to think about. Number one, are you living day by day seeking to reveal God's grace. I hope you are, because God's been so gracious to you. I hope that I am too. No better time of year than Christmas, right? Than to be gracious, but let's just go with every day, okay? January 1, we can go throughout the whole year. So how are you stooping? Are you gracious in what you say? Are you gracious in how you live? You should be as a grace revealer. And you know what, you guys? You have a great opportunity right here in Ephraim, Utah. Number two, relish the many gifts that God has graciously given to you. When you start kind of writing them down, it's going to bring a whole new perspective of the grace of God in your life. So that's what one thing I challenge you to do is start writing down, okay, how has God been gracious to me? And start writing those down and think about that. That will help you to know how to reveal grace. Because like I said, God's created you very uniquely. And God wants to take your experience of life and he wants to use it for his glory. No matter your past could look really bad. God wants to use that to glorify his name. So, Lord, you've been so gracious to me despite whatever's in my past. You want to use it presently as I look toward the future to glorify your name. So how do you want me to do that? It's a good question to ask. And lastly, rest in the freedom that Christ has provided for you. Sometimes, I know rest is kind of like, maybe it's not even a word that you know. I don't care if you're in small town America, big city, whatever. People don't rest these days, right? What's something that you hear people say all the time? I'm really busy right now. Really? Maybe you should slow down. Okay, so here's a little confession for you right here on me. In October of 2013, I went into a severe depression. After 20 years of ministry, some things happening in my life in ministry, it completely broke me in 2013. I moved from the Rockies, Colorado Rockies. I was at a church, big church, multi-staff. Moved from there, and by God's grace, he allowed us, this is going to sound kind of funny to you, by God's grace, we moved outside of Las Vegas, and he moved me to the desert, and that whole landscape represented myself spiritually at the time. I was totally dry, I was totally spent, and for me, I'm type A, and so rest is kind of like a four-letter bad word in my vocabulary, rest, that just doesn't happen. And God forced me to rest because I broke. For some of you that know me, I mean, I went into a severe depression. I did 33 hours of counseling in June of 2014. I flew a pastor and his wife out from California that I knew who were Christian counselors. They met with my wife and I, and for 33 hours in 1 week, that shows you how screwed up I am. In 1 week, we addressed so many issues. And I had been on a sabbatical up to that point for about 8 months, and the goal was 12 months. And my counselor at the end of the week said, Derek, you're so, got so much going on, you need to take another year to rest. And you need to allow God to start speaking to your heart. And you guys, can I just put this out there during the Christmas holiday season when you guys are running around like chickens with their heads cut off? Sometimes even in Ephraim, you can run around, all these things, activities that you got to get to. You know what God wants more than anything else is he just wants you. You know, we can do all this stuff, and you even in the church life, right? You can get so busy, and we got to put the order of service together, and we're running around, and we've spent no time with Jesus, but we're serving Jesus. And I want us as the church to be grace revealers, and one of the best ways you can do that is just to spend time with Jesus and to rest and to allow him simply to speak, to listen for his voice as you look into God's word. And I got to tell you, for years, I was bad at that. I was bad at that. And so God said, okay, I'm going to slow you down, sucker. And he did. And so as we enter into this season where we have an opportunity to be grace revealers, may I encourage you to rest in the grace that God has given you. Would you stand with me? I'm going to end our time in prayer. And do you guys have one more song? So I'll have the worship team come up. And let's just ask the Lord this week to allow us to kind of meditate on this whole theme of grace. And really, that is the Christmas story. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us, seen in Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, so much for leaving the glories of heaven for us. Thank you, Father, for your love for mankind. Thank you, Jesus, that your love is so great that you paid the ultimate price for us, revealing your ultimate grace. God, I pray for every person that attends Ephraim Church of the Bible that's here this morning, that as we leave this place, Lord, that that would be foremost on our thoughts, that we're to be gift givers in the way that we live life, whether that's a physical gift, Lord, whether it's the talents that you've given us or our time. God, I pray that we would always lean in toward grace, and that others, Lord, as they are in relationship with us, that they would encounter your grace in the way that we speak, in the way that we act, Lord, just in our relationships in general. And God, thank you for your grace that when we blow it, you forgive. In Christ, may we also reveal in so many different ways. So bless this church, Lord, this holiday season and the year to come, that they too would be grace revealers for your glory and for those here in this area. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah.